surviving the heat, okay? Yeah.
No.
No, I'm not. I'm just dying out of here. That's okay. As Christians, we die for ourselves. Yeah. Well, I think, cliche design is trying to get something done for me last minute. So, it's okay. Please open your Bible to the book of... Please open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. It's been 3 weeks since I preached. I think I forgot how to do it. Please bear with me. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 21 to 26. The beginning is going to be a bit odd, a little bit dark, and then at the end, it's going to be kind of weird. But in the middle, it's pretty good. But I promise you, there's a powerful message in this scripture for today. So, we're going to read Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 21. Please join me from verse 24. I'll read 21 through 23. Please join me at verse 24. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has moved the children from the streets. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. This is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Let's read together. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let me continue. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. This is the very word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Well, yeah, kind of strange. And I want to explain this text as best as I can. And we'll do some meditation and reflect on it. So, I want to show you one of my souvenirs. This is a hat that was given to me by my brother. I tried to ask Mr. Kunishige, who was in charge of the video and the audio, to post a picture of the hat so that you can see. But it was too late. But it's okay. So I like this hat because of the color. And I think it looks good backwards, like this. I wear it backwards. I don't wear it front like this, because it's not that cool. And the reason why is the text in the front. You cannot see it, but let me tell you. It says, it's the colors of the Philippine flag, gold, blue, and red with the sun rising. But then the text is the Philippine Ports Authority. Philippine Ports Authority. It was given to me by my brother because he received it as a gift from another relative. He re-gifted this to me. Have you ever received a re-gift? Yeah, kind of an insult. But I like the hat. So now, it says Philippine Ports Authority. So the story goes, my brother is married to a Filipino woman, beautiful. And her distant uncle lives in Manila and has a high government position. His position is the Philippine Ports Authority. He's in charge of the trade and merchant vessels that come into the port of Manila. And he decides which goods can enter and leave. He decides which companies have the right to keep and to keep their goods and trade in the Philippines. So, what he does is he uses his high position to benefit himself and his family. And he's not shy about it. He takes bribes from wealthy companies to keep their goods in his port for a certain time, kind of under the law, beside the law, behind the law. And he takes the money, he buys cars, clothes, jewelry, he buys gifts for his family, he puts his children through nice schools in the United States, and he gives distant relatives hats. Yeah. So, what does this have to do with Jeremiah? Let me tell you. So, not my blood relative, thank the Lord, but a relative nonetheless. His life is a lie. And people look at his children and his house, his wealth, and they think, oh, he's blessed by God. He must be a good man. He has a good position. God must favor him. But the truth is, Jeremiah has a message for him. We'll get to that in a moment. Our goal every Sunday, our message every week, is to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? God redeems a remnant after repentance. God loves the world, that he gave his only Son, that the remnant who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the Bible is that God saves people from hell. The problem is, most people reject it. But God holds out his hand for the few, the remnant, who will receive his salvation. And the way they receive it is through repentance. A changing of the mind. Changing of the heart. I will not live according to the standard and the principles of this world and of Satan and of my own sinful heart. I will live to God, for God, in God. It's repentance. And for anyone who will receive the message of salvation through God in Jesus Christ, God says, I will redeem your life. That's the gospel. Now, Jeremiah plays a part in this gospel. Jeremiah is shedding tears. He's the weeping prophet. And he's weeping for the world that rejects the message. But he still wants to preach that message. And that message we see is in chapter 9. Now, I'm going to preach the gospel, the good news. That's in verses 24 and 25. But before that, we have to preach the bad news. You can't get the good news without the bad news. That's how life works. Amen, somebody. So, what's the bad news? Before, we have reasons to revel in the goodness and gospel of God, Jeremiah gives us reasons for repentance. So, what's the story? Well, we read in verse 21, death has climbed through our windows and has entered our fortresses.
Now, let's think about windows and fortresses. Where in the Bible does death come into the fortresses, the palaces, the guarded rooms, into the windows and takes the lives? Where in the Bible do we read a story of God coming into the homes of people and taking the lives? Anybody have an answer? Anybody?
The death plague.
I'm sorry?
The death plague, the Passover.
The Passover. Exodus, the 10th plague, where the angel of death comes and takes the firstborn of Egypt and even Israel, except those who have the mark of life, the blood. Are you familiar? If not, I encourage you to read the story. Good story. So, Israel believes, sorry, I'm getting excited. Israel believes, oh, they are God's people. They're saved from the angel of death. They believe that because God chose them, God will not punish. God will not chastise. And Jeremiah says, no, 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 no. Because of what you are doing, because of your corruption, because of your oppression of the poor, because of your exploitation of the weak, because of your lies, you have become Egypt. And the death angel is coming into your windows, your gated streets, your nice homes, in the form of Babylon, coming to conquer. And so death is removing the children from the streets, young men from the public squares. They're dying. And now it gets really bad. It goes from bad to worse. Verse 22. This is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung in the open field, like cut grain behind the reap. It says there'll be so much dead people in the fields, there'll be not enough people to pick them up. They're just going to lie there, rotting. That's how much death is coming. Why? Well, actually, I only read you part of it. This is from verse 21. But if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to just look a little bit further up. Verse 3. It's not by truth that they triumph in the land. This is the people that are in Judah. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Verse 4. Every one of them is a deceiver. Every friend a slanderer. Verse 5. Friend deceives friend. No one speaks the truth. They've taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sin. Verse 6. You live in the midst of deception. And in their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me. Verse 7. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do? Because of the sin of my people. You're living a lie. You think you're prosperous. You think you're blessed. The fact is, you're full of deceit. And I need to refine you. I need to test you. Verse 13. It is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their heart. The males, the ancestors that taught them. You see, here's what happened. Now, God gave His law. God gave His principles. God gave His way of life to His people. And what that does is create a society that is a blessing to the nations. But instead, His people rejected the law, rejected the principles, rejected the way of God, and we said, we're going to live just like the nations. And the result was, they ended up being tyrants, murderers, liars, deceivers, rich, fat, and wealthy. And they took advantage of the poor. They hurt the weak. They got rich at the cost of the poor. Do you see what's happening? Oh God, why? What's wrong with society? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the wars and the economy and the diseases? And we think if we have just the right education, if we have the right leaders, if we have the right governments, and if we have, and everybody goes back to churches and do their traditions. No. God is saying our hearts are turned away from Him, His principles, His laws, His ways. And when you don't make God the one who rules your life, you rule your life, and the society goes away from God. That's what happened to Israel. And that's the reason for repentance. God is saying, look, I'm refining you. You're boasting. You're proud. You're arrogant. In what? In your wisdom, in your strength, and in your riches. But oh, if you would boast in one thing, if you would repent and you would boast in one thing, and the one thing you can boast of is that you have the understanding to know me. This is a very famous verse because a lot of people quote this. Even in the New Testament, Paul quotes it many times. And it's so beautiful and so eloquent, we forget what it means. We really don't know what it means. Now, please understand, this is not about boasting in your religion. Okay. This is not about boasting and being proud of what church you go to, what Bible study you are in, or who you listen to on the internet, what downloads you use, what podcast. No, this is not about your religious knowledge. This is about your relationship with God. How do you know? Just, I want to go through three things, the yellow words. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, the strong of their strength, or the rich of their riches. These are good things. Wisdom, strength, power, and wealth. Well, those are good things. But here's the problem. We make them the ultimate things. So wisdom is skill. That's all it is. We've studied it before. Wisdom is living your life with skill. You can maneuver in life. It's like, you're familiar with the word gamification. Are you familiar with that? Gamification. It's like when people make parts of their life like a video game. Whether it's work, relationships, or even sports. And they treat it like a game so that they can win. When they're winning at business, it's like a game. They're winning in life. When they're winning at the profession, it's like... there's parts of it where you can lose or you get a setback. But then if you understand the patterns and you understand how things work, you can start winning in this situation. You gain in that situation. Right? And you get points with people or with your company. Right? And so they call it the gamification of a career of relationships. That's wisdom. That's all it is. It's skill at living life. Whether it's your profession, whether it's your money, your home, your possessions, whatever it is, right? That's wisdom. Now, the problem is, we think we can get caught up with that. Okay? My wife just came from soccer. I'm going to talk about you now. Sorry about that. I didn't tell you I was going to talk about you. Okay? I have six kids. I say it every week. Right? And they say, wow, Chris, how do you do it? Six kids. I'll tell you. I don't do anything. My wife does all of it. Now, I boast in my wife. That's a boast for me. Okay? in any conversation, right? How many kids do you have? Two? Great. I win. I have six. Yeah. Right? Oh, you have a wife and she takes care of your three kids? Great. I have a wife. She takes care of six. Your wife is a good woman. My wife is superwoman. Right? Yeah. It's my boast. Right? It's foolish. It's foolish. There's better things to boast in. I just came back 3 weeks with my family. Anybody from a big family? Lots of cousins, aunts and uncles? You know, big family means big drama. Right? Yeah. Pregnancy outside of marriage, gambling addiction, adultery, leaving families, people, you know, all money problems, brothers and sisters arguing because they're trying to help another, aunts, uncle, drama, right? And here I am, I got six kids. The chances of drama in my life? Okay? So what is the point of boasting in the wisdom of my wife? Or having six, raising them up. Who knows what's going to happen? But lots of people boast in that. The gamification of life. And a lot of people boast not in that, but they boast in their strength. Okay? But it's not just physical strength. It's not just health it's talking about. People boast in their strength means their power. Whether it's in the company, to be in his church, they like to have influence. They think they're leaders, and so there's a word they like to use. I'm a mentor. I'm a life coach. I'm a leader. I make leaders. I mentor. I have how many followers? They boast in their influence. That's a word, right? An influencer. They boast in their power. And then they also boast in their riches. This is obviously wealth. This is people who think, if I just make it to this level of income, security. If our family has enough to have this situation, whether it's an apartment, a condo, a house, if we have this, if I make it to this point in my job, we're safe. There's no calamity, there's no disease, there's nothing. We have benefits, we have 401k, we have No. It's foolish. We think our wealth, our power, our influence, our wisdom, our knowledge, our education, we think that's something we can boast in. And Jeremiah says, no, that's a lie. You're living by a lie. And there's one little thing there. It says, let him who boasts boast that he knows me. And you think, oh, that he's a Christian, that he goes to church, that he's religious, that he reads good books and listens to... No. There's a little bit at the end. The days are coming, verse 25, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. You know what? The verse 25 and 26 are... That's religion. Circumcision. And he mentions, look, he says, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon. You know who that is? Those are the children of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham, you circumcise your house. And so Edom was the son, Esau, right? His firstborn, Esau. He circumcised him. And the people of Esau were Abrahamic people. And then we have Ammon. And Moab, the sons of his nephew Lot. And Abraham had a nephew Lot. You're familiar with Genesis? And he would circumcise his nephew, and they would be a circumcised people. They were religious. They had the Abrahamic religion. Then you had Egypt. I don't know what that's doing there. Perhaps when Jacob and Israel went down into Egypt, there were people who were circumcised through that influence, that religious, ritualistic pattern of life. But anyways, whether it's Egypt, Edom, the people of Abraham,
They have this monotheistic, Abrahamic covenantal faith. They thought, oh, yeah, God looks at my body. God looks at my religious affiliation, and God will bless me. I know the Lord. No! It's not. Jeremiah says, no! You need to be circumcised in your heart. What happens in your body is a symbol of what happens to your heart, your mind. Circumcision is repentance. Circumcision of the flesh is repentance of the heart. And you need to cut off your ties with the world. That's what that is. And so these are the reasons for repentance. Now the reasons for reveling. Reveling just means joy, pride, boasting. Here are the real reasons that you should boast. And notice the three words. We have kindness, justice, and righteousness. Now I want you to learn how to read your Bible. The three words in yellow are a match of the three words in gold or orange. You see that? It's a parallel. Jeremiah is a poet. This is high-level poetry, literature. And things like wisdom, strength, and riches, they're not the opposite of kindness, justice, and love. But I want you to see there's a special connection and correlation. Contrast is the conduit to clarity. And to understand what justice, kindness, and righteousness are, we have to look at them as opposed to wisdom, strength, and riches. Now, kindness. Interesting word. You know this word. When you read in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Forgive me according to your kindness. Another way it translates is steadfast love. Right? Unfailing love. The Hebrew is chesed. It means the love that does not depend on you. You experience, you receive, you are given the love of God, not because you're so good, not because you're worthy of love, but because God is love, right? That's the nature of God, the chesed of God, the steadfast love, the covenant faithfulness of God, that no matter what, God is faithful to the person he has chosen. That's kindness. Boast in that. The second two words, justice, righteousness. What does that mean? What are those words? Does the Bible actually define them? Is there a list? Is there a definition in the Bible that shows us clearly? What does justice actually mean? What does righteous actually mean? You're in luck today. There actually is a place in the Bible that tells us the meanings of justice and righteousness, not some theological definition that some pastor is going to, we'll just get it from the Bible. This is what the Lord says. Do what is just, mishpat, and right, tzedakah. Justice is mishpat, righteousness is tzedakah. So what is that? Here it is. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. So rescuing, helping the people who have been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Who are they? They're the weakest in a society. In other words, you see a poor person, you see a homeless person, you see a weak person, either economically, psychologically, mentally, you do no wrong. That's justice. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. And then in the Psalms, God upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. What? I thought prisoners deserved to be in jail. Why are you setting prisoners free? There must be a reason. Maybe they're in the prison unjustly. Maybe they're in the prison for wrongful things that they were innocent of. I don't know. Maybe the treatment in the prison is inhumane. The Lord gives sight to the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves right. So righteousness is setting people free from prison. Righteousness is giving sight to the blind. In other words, it's helping the weakest of the weak, the poorest of the poor. The Lord watches over the foreigner, sustains the fatherless and the widow. Again, he helps the weakest of the weak. Do you see here what justice and righteousness is? Justice means balancing the scales. Justice means the haves are helping the have-nots. Now watch. Let's go back now. We're almost finished. We want to compare these three words with these three words. The top three with the bottom three. And here's what it is. This is the good news. The top three are wisdom, strength, and riches. People boast in them because they benefit from them. They get, they're blessed by them. But the bottom three, kindness, justice, and righteousness, okay, it's not about getting. Kindness, righteousness, and justice are about giving. And so the person who boasts because he knows the Lord, it means he uses his wisdom to help the weak. The person who boasts in the Lord uses his wealth to help the poor. Are you with me? The person who loves the Lord, who knows God, uses justice to help those, the fatherless, the widow. So basically, the people who are hoarding and wanting more and trying to get for themselves, they don't have anything to boast in. Their lives are empty. They're built on lies. But the one who can have meaning and purpose in life is the one who says, I have so that I can give. So justice is not something that's done in the courthouse by a judge. Righteousness is not something done by a priest in a church or temple. You do justice when you find somebody who needs some help and you open up your home, you open up your wallet. You do righteousness when you pick up the phone and call someone who's lonely. You spend time with someone who needs a friend. You are doing the work of God. You are showing the chesed of God. Loving someone at no benefit to you. In fact, it costs you. Yeah, right? You have that friend? You get the text message? You see them coming, what's the first thing you do? You have to open up your wallet because you know they're going to ask for something. And that's fine. If they need it, you're willing to give. Why? Why? Because you know the Lord. You have experienced His kindness. You know that you were weak. You were poor. You were blind. You were sinful. This uncle is as wicked as everybody else in here. Yeah. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Not me. You. You are wicked. Yeah. I'm not the one. You have the problem. You are unjust. You are corrupt. You're using your power, position, and authority to benefit yourself. And God is going to judge it. Unless you repent and ask for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the cross and you say, God, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whew, he says, okay, Let me show you some kindness. Let me show you some justice. Let me give you my righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Right? That's through the cross. And so Paul in Galatians, he's got this long letter and he's yelling at the Galatians, you don't know what righteousness, you're just circumcising yourselves, you have no idea. God set you free so that you can know true freedom. Freedom from all of this, religion and boasting. And in the end, he says this climactic verse. He says, you know what? If you're going to boast, and he's talking about Jeremiah. You want to boast? Boast in the Lord. And in fact, may I never boast in anything. Not wisdom, not riches, not power, nor wealth. May I boast in nothing except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Why? The whole world, the world's comforts, the world's pleasures, the world's goods, the world's power, all of that's been crucified to me and I to the world. So if I'm going to boast, I'm boasting in the righteousness that I get from Jesus Christ. Whew. Amen. Yeah. So, have you come to the cross? Have you humbled yourself? There's an image in Revelation where everybody's crown, everybody has a crown, right? I have a crown that I'm a basketball coach. I have a crown that I have 6 kids. I have a crown and a wonderful wife. My crown is my good job. My crown is my wonderful education. My crown that I'm a pastor of a little congregation. All those crowns, I'm going to take them off and lay them at the foot of Jesus. Come. Come with me. Come with me. There's freedom in laying down your crown. Come with me. There's peace in laying down your power. Come with me. Let's go to the cross. Let's go to Jesus and rejoice in the freedom we find at the cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are humbled because we are sinners, but Lord, through Jesus Christ, we are sons of God. And please forgive us of our arrogance, our pride, our haughtiness, whether it's our religion or our status or whatever, God, and help us to walk in the way of the cross, even today, even this week, in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.